I'm so excited to teach on this subject. It's a crazy one, right? Because there's so many misconceptions and false things out there when it comes to the spiritual gifts on prophecy and discerning of spirits, that we want to have a biblical understanding. So my prayer and my hope is that after today, after teaching and small group discussion, that we'll just have a better grasp and not be so stressed out about the gifts of the Spirit. And I think that's a big one for us. Like, we're always so stressed out. I need to understand the Holy Spirit better. Like you can. Like that's even possible. Don't even try. I was talking to a sweet sister this morning. We're like, who can know the mind of God? Are we really going to bring him down to our level? Do you want a God that you can bring down to your level? He'll meet us where we're at, but we don't need to understand him fully. He's bigger than us. His ways are higher than ours. So rest in that and be okay with that, right? And he'll reveal to us through his word what he wants us to know in the time that we want, that he needs us to know it. So I love that about him. If he tried to show us everything, we would just explode. We would just crawl in a hole, probably. That's when he takes us home. All right, so our text today is from 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and 11. That's just the little verse, but we're going to cover a lot of other things. And we'll read that verse together just as a reminder. Verse 10 says, to another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so just a quick reminder, we've done this every time pretty much, a quick reminder when it comes to all spiritual gifts, that it's the Holy Spirit that distributes each one individually as he wills, not as we will, as he wills. And then as another reminder, let's back up again and we're going to read verses 4-6. Where it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so verse 7 says the manifestation of the Spirit. So in other words, the operation of the gifts of the Spirit are given for the profit of all. So the operation of the gifts are given for the profit of all. This shows us that spiritual gifts are here for the profit or good of all, right? We can all agree upon that. They're according to God's will. He gives them when and how he chooses, not when we choose. Okay, that's just that reminder. Always keep that in the forefront of our minds. And then Paul talked about, in verse 4, he talked about gifts, ministries, and activities. He says there that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities. So it's important to know that all of these are gifts. Some gifts are ministries. Those would be probably standing offices or positions in the church. Some gifts are activities or miraculous events or outpourings at a particular time and place, such as the manifestation of the Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:7. When it comes to the office gift of prophecy, and I'm going to explain more about that, that would likely fall under ministries. Ministries, this is from David Guzik, ministries probably has in mind the different gifted offices of in the church, such as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, as Paul also described in Ephesians 4, in verse 11. This is Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. So Paul's point is clear here that though there are different offices, it is the same Lord that grants the offices and directs the service. So when we think of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, we think of those as offices or a lifelong calling from God and not necessarily a one-and-done kind of gift. And while certain gifts of the Spirit can change in a person's life as God wills, office gifts usually don't, not that they can't, but The Holy Spirit does, so listen to this, the Holy Spirit does give the gift of prophecy to some believers who don't hold the office of prophet. Okay, so there's two separate types. That makes sense. Often those who have the office gift of prophet will also have the gift of teaching. Bible teaching and prophecy often go hand in hand. And I'm going to talk more about that as we go on. When we think of prophecy, we often think it means that someone is telling the future, but that's really only a small part of what prophecy is. So in easy terms, you could say prophecy is simply speaking the words of God. A person gifted with a prophecy is simply sharing a message from God to a specific person or people group for a specific purpose. Some people, especially those who believe the miraculous gifts have ceased, we talked about that in my first teaching, the cessationists, right? Those that believe they've ceased, they would wrongly say that prophecy is the same as preaching. But the word Paul uses here for prophet means divinely inspired speech. It doesn't mean preaching. So it's the specific word Paul used there. It's divinely inspired speech. In the Old Testament, we know that God spoke through the prophets to his people, and many, many of those prophecies have come to pass, haven't they? And they're part of God's word, right? So just to name a few, Israel's exile and return, the Jewish people would be taken into exile and then scattered, but eventually gathered to their land. That's Jeremiah 25 and 29, Isaiah 11, verses 11 and 12. You don't have to write down all of this. There's going to be a lot of scripture here, but I'm giving you the references if you want to write them down. The virgin birth and the suffering of the Messiah was prophesied. Isaiah 7, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53 are some of the passages. The destruction of Jerusalem and its temple in AD 70, Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. The establishment of the modern state of Israel in 1948 was prophesied back in Isaiah chapter 11. The coming of the Holy Spirit to the Jewish people, Joel chapter 2. Verses 28 and 29 in Acts chapter 2. Many of the fulfilled prophecies are messianic, detailing Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, as in Micah 5:2, his betrayal for 30 pieces of silver from Zechariah 11:12, and his resurrection in Psalm 16:10, to name just a few. And there are also many biblical prophecies that have yet to come to pass in the future. Many focus on the end time scenario. The spread of the gospel to all nations, Matthew 24. The rise of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24, 15 through 22 and Daniel 7. The formation of a revived Roman Empire, Daniel 2, 36 through 45. The war of Gog and Magog, where an alliance of nations attempts to destroy Israel, Ezekiel 38 and Ezekiel 37. They speak of the future spiritual and physical restoration of Israel. Those are all just that are still yet to come. But what about now? What about now, ladies? The Bible's finished, right? The Bible, the scriptures are done. We're not to add to it. Bible says don't add to the scriptures. So does that mean that there are no more prophecies? Does that mean that the office gift of prophet is no more? I think if the answer to that was yes, then Paul would not have had this listed as a gift. Right? Do we still have pastors and teachers and evangelists? So why not prophets? But has the operation of this gift changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Now, God never changes, but methods change, don't they? Right? But God bless you. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 3 says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So thankfully for us, Paul gives a good bit of instruction on the gift of prophecy to the New Testament church. And it would appear from the text in Corinthians here, that they were overemphasizing the gift of tongues and underemphasizing the gift of prophecy. And we're not going to cover the gift of tongues in this lesson. That's in 2 weeks. We're going to do tongues in a couple weeks. But we're going to look at some contrasting things between these two gifts. So in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul contrasts the two spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy. A very specific difference between the two gifts is who they are speaking to, okay? The gift of tongues is specifically for speaking to God, but prophecy is a gift that speaks to men. God speaks to men through the prophet. The message originates from God, and it is communicated to men. The gift of tongues isn't understood by men, only God. Only God understands the gift of tongues. But prophecy speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So we're going to look at those three things. Edification, that we know that word, we've heard it before, but it means building up. It's a construction term, and it speaks directly about our being built up in the Lord or in our faith. A true word of prophecy will build the hearer up in the faith, not tear them down. The first thing. This will help us to trust the Lord and lay hold of his promises and to secure a position of strength in Christ. So that's the first thing a prophecy will do. Edification, build up. Second thing, exhortation. This means encouragement. And exhortation is also a spiritual gift, which we're going to study in a few weeks. But in connection to prophecy, the prophecy will bring the hearer exhortation or encouragement. Like a coach before a big game, right? Team's going to be pumped up to go out and do their very best to win the race or finish well, to play well. A true prophecy will encourage, not discourage. It will spur us to act upon what we know to do from the scriptures, what we already know. It'll exhort. And through prophecy, we are exhorted to praise. We're exhorted to prayer and to live like a true believer. So a true prophecy will exhort, bring exhortation. Comfort is the third thing. And I love this. This word speaks about both consoling and strengthening. That comfort, it comes alongside the hearer and helps comfort them, reminding them they're not alone, but that the Lord is with them, ready to help carry their load. It will give strength to the hearer, not weakness. We are comforted when we hear that God has us, that he loves us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Ashley said that quoted that scripture this morning. He's watching over us, and he has a perfect plan for us. A true prophecy will bring comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:4 says, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification." So when a person speaks in a tongue, it will only edify him. So it's like you and the Lord, it edifies you, it builds you up. Unlike prophecy, which everyone will understand, so it will edify the whole church. This is the reason why Paul says that those who prophesy are greater than those who speak with tongues. This doesn't mean that the people who have one gift over the other are just generally greater. That's not what that means. If I have tongues and you have prophecy, I'm greater than you. That's not what that means. But in relationship to how the gift brings benefit to the whole body, prophecy is greater than tongues in that scenario. But if there's an interpreter of tongues, Paul then brings both gifts into an equal standing, because then everybody will benefit. If there's interpretation of tongues and there's a prophecy and there's someone there to interpret, then everybody's going to benefit, right? So you understand what he means there. And I would say, too, that if you're in your personal devotion time, you're in your prayer closet, and the gift of tongues is operating because you're in your prayer closet, you're speaking to God, that would probably be the better gift at that moment, because it's just you and God. Paul would probably say that's the better gift in your devotional closet than prophecy, because if you say a prophecy in your prayer closet, who's hearing it, right? Like, God's like, I already know that. It's my word. But Paul was addressing something that was out of order when the church was gathering together. Obviously, there was stuff that was out of order, so that's why he needed to talk about those two things. Like, everybody's yelling out in tongues, there's no interpretation. You know, probably everybody was prophesying, too, all at the same time. It was all just a big Holy Spirit mess. So, no, it wasn't his mess, it was our mess, but their mess. So, how does one identify a legitimate prophecy? Okay, I know you guys are thinking about that. Well, how do you know if something's really a prophecy? Well, we know that prophecy is God speaking through men as they are moved by his spirit. 2 Peter 1:21 talks about that. In the early church, this gift was most often the speaking forth the word of God for the edification, exhortation, and comfort of the body than it was for predicting future events. So more likely in the early church, it was for those three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort. So that should be a general rule. And while it isn't impossible that God may give a prophecy foretelling a future event today, it probably won't be as often. A true prophecy is also largely positive in its character. Often when a negative word is spoken, it's not truly a word from God at all. Or it is a word meant only for an individual, maybe, not for someone or the whole congregation. Like sometimes you have people stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I am displeased with your sin." That's probably not a prophecy from God. Does that edify, exhort, or comfort? Or does that make you feel torn down and judged and condemned, right? Because I've heard those before. I don't know. Anybody have heard somebody prophesy in that way before? It's kind of sad. I just want to make sure I'm not lost my place here. While in the Old Testament, God has gifted many men as prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel were some of the most well-known, even some women, like Miriam, the sister of Moses, was called a prophetess, and Deborah, who was a judge and a prophetess. Anna, as an old woman, she prophesied about Jesus as a baby. She prophesied about Jesus when, as a baby, he was brought into the temple. And then there's minor prophets, right, from the Old Testament, and only minor in the sense that those books of the Bible are smaller. They weren't really minor prophets, like Hosea, Jonah, Obadiah, Joel, and Micah. Most of the Old Testament prophecies focused on calling God's people back to him and warning of the consequences if they didn't heed the message. So that was mostly the Old Testament. And we know that many of those prophecies did come to pass, but in the New Testament, God also recognized women prophets, such as the four virgin daughters of Philip from Acts chapter 21. Other New Testament prophets would include Agabus. Agabus had two prophecies mentioned in the scriptures, one in Acts 11:27-30, and second specifically about Paul in Acts 21:10-11. And his prophecies served to warn the early church about upcoming difficulties, allowing them to prepare and respond with faith and practical aid. So they would fall under those three categories that we talked about. Acts 13:1-2 says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Usually these men served also as pastors. So we see that probably was an office prophet gift there. Acts 15:32 says, "Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." Again, following the consistent words that Paul used for the purpose of prophecy in the church, exhorted and strengthened. Okay. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul wrote to Timothy not to neglect the gifts which he had received through prophecy and the laying on of hands of the eldership. So it was a common practice in the early church for leaders to lay hands on people after a time of fasting and prayer. And those leaders who had the gift of prophecy would prophesy. They might prophesy about the gifts that God was bestowing on the individuals or speak something encouraging about the person's life or ministry. And I do know that a lot of times the leadership here, being with the church, and we have a big picture a lot of times of what's going on in the church, we see the gifts in the body. And we may come to one of you and say, "I see that you have the gift of service," or "I see that you have the gift of teaching. I see that you have the gift of exhortation. And so let's get you involved in a ministry that where that gift can be, you know, the most wonderful, you know, where the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort of the body can be the best used." I can't think of the words. My words are not coming. You know what I mean? The words are just not coming. Joel prophesied that in the last days your sons and daughters shall prophesy. It's so exciting because there's like women too. Women prophesy too. So both men and women can have the gift of prophecy. And Pastor Chuck Smith, in his book Living Water, he talks about women in leadership roles in the church. And he states that the only role, and I think this is biblical, the only role that a woman can't hold in the church is teaching or having spiritual authority over a man, a grown man. That's from 1 Timothy 2:12. But women are certainly allowed to teach other women, and even young men who are children, just like Timothy, like Timothy's mother and his grandmother, they taught him as a child the scriptures. So, you know, but there's really no other role that a woman can't necessarily hold. I mean, office gifts are, that's different. We're talking about a different scenario. They're pastors. But a woman can be a sort of a pastor over women, you know what I mean? But it's not the same. Don't let me confuse you, sorry. Scratch that from the recording. We're going to go on a rabbit trail of, sorry, the Greek word, and not going to do that. So, sorry, back to prophecy. But having the gift of prophecy doesn't necessarily give you the office of prophet. Okay, so that clarifies a little bit of what I was saying before. The two gifts are separate and distinct. Many people in the church have the gift of prophecy, just like they would have other gifts like word of knowledge, word of wisdom, the gift of healing. The office of prophet is different. At that, like I said before, it's usually a life calling, and it's listed alongside pastor, teacher, evangelist, and apostle. Prophecy has played a huge role in the ministry of myself and my husband. Almost 20 years ago, God spoke some specific things to different brothers and sisters in our church back in New Mexico about the very ministry that Calvary Chapel of Greer would be today. We were told specific Bible passages and given prophecies about this ministry that we trusted were from the Lord because, first, they lined up with His Word, and secondly, they fell into the three categories or attributes that we've been looking at that go hand in hand with a true prophecy. And we especially know they were from God because many of them have come true. And it just blows my mind and blows me away, but what a faith builder that is when you see that happen. But it's important to remember that there are false prophets out there. Beware. Prophecies must be tested. Paul gives the church some specific guidelines when prophets share. 1 Corinthians 14 says, in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all the churches of the saints. So let's break this down a little bit. Let two or three speak. Then this doesn't mean all at once. What Paul's saying here is this shouldn't be the focus of the whole meeting. Two or three in a gathering, not 10 or 15. Two or three. There should be an opportunity for others to share their gifts as well. So he was talking about gathering as a congregation for the purpose of using our spiritual gifts. Let two or three prophesy. Two or three. And then it says, let the others judge. So even as the prophets speak, others are to judge. No word from the Lord should be received without careful consideration by the leadership of the church present at the meeting. As said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then Paul wrote in Galatians 1:8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Even if an angel from heaven came with a message, it must be tested and judged. A good example of this is how the Book of Mormon came into existence. In 1823, Moroni, who was, I believe, a demon, but an angel of light, Moroni, first appeared to Joseph Smith in his family's home, identifying himself as an ancient prophet or an angel of light. Moroni told Smith about a set of golden plates containing a history of ancient peoples in the Americas, and that he was chosen to translate them. The angel returned annually for 4 years to instruct Smith before entrusting the plates to him. Smith translated the text by the gift and power of God, using sacred objects found with the plates, known as interpreters or the Urim and the Thummim, as well as a seer stone. This translated message ultimately became the Book of Mormon, or a book of false doctrine. So spirits must be tested. What are the standards a prophecy should be judged by? First, it should be judged according to God's established, revealed word. First, his established. So if it contradicts his word in any way, throw it out. God will never contradict himself. Also, he will not give the same gift of perfectly hearing him he gave to the apostles and the prophets who wrote the New Testament and gave the foundation for the church in Ephesians 2:20. It's wrong to assume that anyone perfectly hears God. This is David Guzik. So these are not my words, but I agree with this. So it is also wrong to put too much trust and faith in a prophecy. It is probably a bad idea to record them and meditate on them. Thank God for the edification and exhortation and comfort prophecy brings, but don't let it eclipse God's eternal word. That's just an encouragement. Be careful. If somebody does say, I have a prophecy to share, don't take it as scripture. Be careful, right? We want it to encourage. If it encourages and it exhorts and comforts, but don't build doctrine on it, test it. See if it comes to pass. Be careful. There's another standard to judge prophecy by, the standard of agreement. 2 Corinthians 13:1 states a principle repeated at least 6 times in the Bible. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word shall be established. That's a standard agreement. God will confirm his word to the heart of the leadership present at a meeting. Therefore, a prophecy may be judged as not from God, not because it contradicted the scriptures, but because the leadership judged that it simply wasn't what the Lord wanted to say to the church body at that time. You know, my husband was at a senior pastor's conference in Murrieta, California years ago, and one of the pastors stood up and said, I have a prophecy. And he shared this prophecy, and it was very condemning in nature. And Brian Broderson stood up and he said, we don't receive that. That is not from God. And there was a panel of pastors up on that. You know, I think David Guzik was up there. There was just a panel of pastors up there. We don't receive that. You know, brother, we love you, brother. Please sit down. And that pastor, I know the pastor. he was pretty upset, but so it needs to be by agreement. So again, you don't want to put too much stock in it. So what should be done with someone who speaks forth a prophecy and it is judged to be not from God? Flog them. Throw them out of the church. Stone them to death. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Stone her. Throw her out. Given the environment at most church meetings, the church leadership should gently say that they don't bear witness with that word. It should be a gentle rebuke, not a, that's wrong, because sometimes you might think you heard from God. You know, I don't want anybody to just like not share. But again, there needs to be some checks and balances, you know, because people can get really tripped up if things are not true. And the person, given that they have the right heart, should never be branded a false prophet or danger. So you don't want to just say if somebody gives a prophecy that doesn't come about true that they're a false prophet. They're just maybe a person that, boy, I think this was from God. So, I mean, I think sometimes it's important to say, I think this may have come from God, and that may be a word from the Lord. And you, as a person, if you think you have the gift of prophecy and you have something that God is burning on your heart, you feel like it's a message for the church, and you share it, you could just simply say, please test this. Be humble about it. You know, we just need to be responsible. That's it. They may have simply taken something meant just for them or just for another individual and said it to the whole group. That sometimes happens. So we don't want to be legalistic about it. Or they may not have said all God wanted them to say or added to what God wanted to say, which I'm a queen of that. Let me just add some stuff like I did earlier. I had to backpedal. And that substantially changes the message. So we've got to be careful. If a person has a right heart, they should be encouraged to keep stepping out in faith and trusting God that he wants to use them. Of course, if a person has a wrong heart and chronically speaks wrong words of prophecy, they need to be confronted, because that could be dangerous to the body of Christ as a whole. But rightly used, the gift of prophecy is a great blessing in a church. Not only will it operate spontaneously through the preaching, but it will also come through the members of those with that gift. Though Paul is far more positive about the gift of prophecy in church meetings than the use of the gift of tongues, he still believes prophecy should be regulated. The gifts of the Spirit are never to be made the focus of congregational life. Worship and the Word are to be the focus. The gifts flow under God's direction around the focus of worship and the Word. So that's important to know too. So hopefully that helps a little bit with prophecy, and we're going to discuss it more in our small groups. We're going to move on to the next gift, to another discerning of spirits, is our second gift that we're going to talk about today. And they do go hand in hand. That's why we're doing these together. So what is this gift, the discerning of spirits? I have a simple definition, and then I'm going to give you a slide with Chuck Smith's definition, which that's better, a better slide than my definition. But simple definition, the spiritual gift of discerning of spirits is the supernatural ability given by the Holy Spirit to distinguish between the spirit of God, the spirit of Satan, or demonic spirits, and the spirit of man. It's not just a human ability, but a divine insight that allows believers to identify the spiritual source behind actions and manifestations, thereby protecting the church and revealing truth. It also provides the ability to tell between true and false doctrine, discerning of spirits. Chuck Smith put it simply, the spiritual ability to discern between the spirit of evil and of God, the flesh and the spirit, and truth and error before the fruit is evident. It's not the gift of suspicion. I love that. I have the gift of suspicion. Now, we know that Satan can appear as an angel of light. We talked about that a minute ago, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He will try and deceive with a false and tempting message, always, often a little truth sprinkled into the lie that's designed to deceive. And we know from Scripture that even prophets can have lying spirits speaking through them, as in 1 Kings 22, verses 21 through 23. So even, you know, anybody can have a lying spirit speak through you. Anyone. Doesn't mean you're possessed by Satan. Believers can't be possessed by Satan. This gift is accurately called the discerning of spirits, not just discernment. And we're going to talk about the difference. The word discernment means basically to know the difference. The word of God, however, is the perfect discerner of spirits. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." So the word of God is the perfect discerner of spirits. We see this gift in action, discerning of spirits, with Paul in Acts 13. And I'm just going to read a couple of passages where we see the gift in action. Starting in verse 6. "Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?'" Pretty harsh words. So Paul, discerning of spirits right there, spoke to that. And again in Acts chapter 16, Verse 16 says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So I love here that Paul spoke directly to the spirit. And we must remember that the gift is about spirits. Our enemy isn't people. Satan uses people to cause harm to the church sometimes. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers of and rulers of darkness in the heavenly places. Never mistake your enemy is not a person. That's never the case. It's the spirit that's behind that. Whether it's the spirit of man, like that's your enemy, or the spirit of Satan, that's your enemy. The spirit of God is not your enemy. Just trying to differentiate that. The devil will often try and infiltrate the church by bringing in false teachers and doctrines, and we might think that it's easy to spot. But sometimes the lying spirits are very subtle. They work slowly, and the person they have influenced will be masterful at getting people to trust them or listen to them. They may say all the right things at first and will often draw people to themselves. If the Holy Spirit has gifted someone with the discerning of spirits, they may have the responsibility of calling the lying spirit out and hopefully prevent someone from causing harm in the church. And we've had this happen a number of times here at CCG over the last 20 years. There have been those who've come in, and they've brought in doctrines that are contrary. They've tried to draw people to themselves and bring confusion, and those with the gift of discerning of spirits have had to say, "Hey, you can't do that here. That's not from here. That's not from the Lord." And one of the questions I have when it comes to like discerning of spirits: have you ever met someone in the church? You meet someone, and something just seems off to you. And then every time you get around them, you just can't shake the feeling that something is off. What I would say about that is pay attention to that feeling and pray, watch, and listen. It could be the Holy Spirit communicating something to you that will help you to love and protect the body of Christ. Discerning of spirits isn't a sin-sniffing kind of a gift. It is a gift that promotes truth and exposes false doctrine. This gift is often tied to exposing false prophets within the church. I have a bit of a problem of simply calling the gift discernment only, because I don't think that that's what this text is speaking of. Just regular discernment means the ability to judge well or know the difference, okay? Many of us are very discerning, right? In regular day-to-day life and relationships. And if we are living life in a way where we know and obey God's word and where we practice walking in the Spirit, being discerning will probably be a part of our makeup. So I think true Christians that walk in the Spirit should be discerning. That doesn't mean they have the spiritual gift of discernment. Does that make sense? That's different. So for me, I grew up in a home where evil spirits were often present. My mother was involved in occultic practices. She held psychic readings for people and even hosted seances for where she would call for the spirits of the dead to come and speak to those wishing to contact them. So she would have seances. And in those days, I would often see manifestations of what I believed at the time were the ghosts of the dead person. That's what my mother would tell me anyway. Because when I would say, I saw this man, Mom, I saw this. And she'd say, "Oh, it's just Mr. So-and-so. We contacted them. And he won't hurt you." You know, those are the things. I know now they were demonic spirits sent by Satan in order to deceive people into not believing God's truth about life and death. Like that whole idea of ghosts, it causes you to question what God says about life and death. It's a deception. So that's the ghosts or Satan's demonic spirits. It's a great way to, there's a huge following for people that believe in, you know, that when you die, you can still walk the earth. It's a very effective way for people to doubt what God says about the end of our lives here on earth. After I got saved and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of me, he made things very clear. It was like the light switch came on in my life. And I can say that the Holy Spirit has gifted me with several spiritual gifts throughout my walk, but most certainly the discerning of spirits has been a constant in my life. And it isn't that I can just turn that gift on whenever I feel like it. But there have been specific times when God brings things to my attention that aren't right, even before the truth is actually revealed. Like, he'll give me that discerning of spirits that something's not right here before it's revealed. And I believe God does work all things together for the good of those that love him, even our past or our upbringing in an unbelieving home. And so I look back on that upbringing and those things, and I say, God used that. He uses it even today to open my eyes to that spiritual realm. And so it's not as difficult for me to know that there's a spiritual world because I've seen it with my eyes. You know what I'm saying? So I thank God for that. And I know the battle that we face is spiritual. It's not flesh and blood. And I would say, so I'll share just another story about discerning of spirits. Back in our old church, this man came into the church that had a traveling ministry. And right away when I met him for the first time, I just had that feeling, something's not right. And it was really interesting because he was very flattering to our pastor, very flattering. And he was always saying nice things about him and about the ministry. And I just kept praying, and I mentioned it to my husband. I was just like, I don't know about this guy. I feel really off. Something's not right. And so he just said, just pray. You know, he and the pastor are friends, and, you know, just pray about it. And so I prayed and prayed. And it was interesting because I would be upstairs in the office, and he would walk in the building downstairs, and I would feel that he was there. It's like I would be, oh, so-and-so's here. And sure enough, he'd be there. So I know that God was speaking to me. Well, long story short, this man really tried to... He tried to get Gary, our pastor, to put him in upper leadership, to give him a platform. His doctrine was different than Calvary Chapel, and he had like problems in his family. There was just a lot of stuff that it was proven, and I didn't have to say a word. I just prayed, and the Lord revealed it to our pastor. And so, I mean, God sometimes gives us that gift so we can just pray. It isn't always so we need to run around. And yes, should I have called him out? Maybe, but I didn't feel like the Lord released me to go to the man and say, you're a false prophet. You have a problem. There was nothing specific. It was just something wasn't right. So I prayed. So that's just a personal example of that gift. So if you might be recognizing something in your own life, like, hey, I think I might have that gift. You know, what a blessing. God will give it to you when you need it. And it'll be for the protection of the body. It'll be for the good of all, for the exhortation, the edification, the comfort of the body of Christ as a whole. And it isn't about, you know, squashing a person. It's about protecting the flock. So when it comes to these two spiritual gifts that we've studied, prophecy, discerning of spirits, you can see where they go hand in hand, can't you? The gift of prophecy is a wonderful blessing to the church when it's a true prophecy because it brings edification, exhortation, and comfort. But if it isn't true, thank God for the discerning of spirits that can call out the false prophecy in order to protect God's church from being deceived. And both of these gifts are needed today. Amen? All right, let's pray, and then we'll dismiss to small groups. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word, Father, and just how it's such a constant, consistent truth that we can go to. Thank you, God, that you reveal things to us that sometimes that we could have never known otherwise. And help us, Father, to react and respond in a godly fashion to all things. Lord, we want to be trusted. to have spiritual gifts and walk in them. Lord, so thank you that you are growing us and showing us and teaching us how to be more like you. And we remember what Paul says at the end of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, that the more excellent way, all gifts should be motivated by agape. And so, Father, let that be true in our lives at every moment, every day. And as we now go into our small groups and have discussion, I just pray for those gifts of the Spirit to come to the surface. I pray for exhortation, edification, and comfort to flow through this church body through our women's ministry. God, that the whole church could be exhorted, edified, and comforted. We need that. We need it so desperately, and thank you, God, that you give us that ability. So we love you, we praise you, we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.